Sermon study number R2R number 9. The following message, titled Questions and Answers, was given Friday evening, November 4th, 1960.
All right, how many of us? We do have the Spirit indwelling us, and we're conscious if we have the Holy Ghost of His presence inwardly, even when He's not moving outwardly. Yet, we do have the Holy Ghost to come upon us in a special anointing outwardly, sometimes for special ministry. How many of you know the difference between the two? All right, that's the difference. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came upon them for special ministry. Now, the person in question here, Brother Bagshaw, was not Mary, but Elizabeth. Elizabeth. John the Baptist moved inside of her when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of his Lord, even though he wasn't yet born. So when he moved and leaped for joy inside of Elizabeth, the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she prophesied. We have the same experience. The Holy Ghost comes upon us for special ministry. That's why sometimes you can pray for people, and if the Holy Ghost comes on you specially, you'll see a special moving, a special ministry. Or the Holy Ghost can come upon you for different things, even today. But we still have the Holy Ghost within us. You see what I mean? When we have received. But there was a difference in the two experiences. If there hadn't have been, well, then there would have been no use for Pentecost. They would have already had. But they did not have the fullness of the Holy Ghost in the way that He was shed abroad on the day of Pentecost. In other words, He didn't indwell them in the same fashion before Pentecost as the Holy Ghost did after Pentecost. Do you understand that, huh? Is that clear? But the Holy Ghost came upon different ones. If you'll read it there in your Bible, you'll find the Holy Ghost came on different ones even before the day of Pentecost. Exactly. Mary had, even though she was the mother of Jesus and experienced the Holy Ghost coming upon her and overshadowing her for the conception. My, what an overshadowing that must have been. Just think of it. And yet even she had to go and tarry in the upper room for the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the form and fashion that Jesus had promised it. Amen. There's a difference, of course, in the New Testament, we're commanded to be filled. There is a difference between being filled and being baptized, even in our day. You can submerge something under the water, but, I mean, something being filled, it has the idea that that thing is going to be penetrated in every nook and corner. You see what I mean? Any other questions? Yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. Let's look at that scripture. The whole chapter here in the 15th chapter of Corinthians is concerning the resurrection of the Lord. Paul delivers this message. It's like a lawyer, as it were, pleading the case and the matter of the resurrection. And he starts out, first of all, with the resurrection of the Lord and proves that matter. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, Paul tells what the gospel is in the third and fourth verses here. I want you to notice it. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that is the three phases of your salvation. He was crucified. There's the blood. He was buried. There's the death, or the water side. And He arose the third day. There's your spirit side. See, the Word does not contradict itself wherever that you go. And he said, and he goes on, he proves it, and he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, Of course, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was born of me also as one born out of due time. In other words, Paul saw the Lord too. That's what he's saying. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I want you to notice that, beloved. Paul always puts the persecution of God's people as one of the most atrocious sins that you can commit. Now, don't forget that. Don't persecute your brothers or your sisters, even if they're wrong, even if they do wrong, even if they're walking after the flesh. Don't accuse and persecute, but commit them unto God, who will deal with them accordingly. Amen. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. I believe the Apostle Paul tried all the days of his life to make up to the church of God what he did to it before he was saved. Therefore, he said, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul had to battle that spirit among the Corinthian church. Some were denying the resurrection of the dead. Praise God. And he said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, let's stop and look at what Paul said there. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then he said, our preaching is in vain. Amen. And he said, your faith is in vain. And he said, and we are found false witnesses. He's trying to prove to them the reason for the resurrection of the dead. In other words, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then preaching is in vain, then your faith is in vain, and then we're false witnesses of God. He's trying to prove the importance. What's he talking about? It's going back to this statue again that we talked to you about here. And here is your brazen altar, and here is your laver. Remember our triangle of truth, huh? Here is the blood, and here is the spirit, and here is the water on up here. Our heads are dead. You see what I mean? Now, it takes all three of those, and those of you that were here and had the opportunity, not because it was me preaching, but it was a message that we preached here the other night on the scapegoat. I don't see how you would ever forget that all the days of your life. And I don't see how you could keep from leaping up and down inwardly every time you think about it. Amen. Because it's that wonderful truth, or at least that's the way I feel about it. It's wonderful. And we saw some wonderful truth, how that the water and the blood had to join together and flowed in that great river behind the back of God to form the seed of forgetfulness in order for man's sin to be buried. That was, to me, I'll never get over that revelation that God gave unto me. It was precious and it was wonderful. Now, what is Paul saying? What did Paul preach? Paul preached the shedding of blood. How that Jesus was crucified according to the word for sin. How that he was buried in the cold, chilly waters of death. How that he rose again by the Spirit of God on the third day. Here is your gospel. Here is your salvation. Here is your foundation. Amen. Now you can't make it any clearer than that. Now can you, huh? Amen. But now Paul said, if this side over here is not so, you see what I mean? If the resurrection side is not so, if the spirit side is not so, neither is this side so.
Amen.
It just breaks my heart to see people how ignorant they are, how dumb they are.
Amen.
Either this whole Bible is the Word of God and is profitable, or none of it is the Word of God.
Amen.
And if it is all the Word of God, and if it is all profitable, why in the name of heaven do people get so excited because you preach out of the Old Testament a lot? It's the very foundation of the new.
Amen.
The very foundation. That's right. Paul preached out of it. You better believe it did. Jesus preached out of it. And I'm to follow his footsteps. Now then, so Paul said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. Praise God, if there's not a resurrection day for us, then Jesus hasn't risen. But if Jesus has risen, then there's a resurrection day out yonder for you and me.
Amen.
Now he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He said, for every man in his own order. Now, the resurrection will take place in order. We've been on this chapter before, but it seems like the Spirit might have put us here again tonight. It's very unusual that I come to the house of God and I don't know what I'm going to preach on. And it's not because that my treasure's not full tonight. It's running over. I'd have to preach to you. I'd have to carry you a revival for a month to preach to you the things that God Almighty gave to me today. Now, I'm not saying that to be smart. It's so. I'll tell you, it's wonderful, beloved. The more you go on for God, the more God just scoops it in. He has to, because your capacity gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But God's got a scoop for every size mouth. Praise God. My, my. But let's look at this here. He said, now everyone in his own order. And that word order means succession. It means the truth, like an army in orderly arrangement. Praise God. When an army comes, everybody has their place from the colonel on down. Isn't that right, huh? And beloved, you'll be raised according to your graduation, spiritually speaking, in that day. Isn't that wonderful? If you graduated up to a lieutenant or up to a colonel or wherever you are, or if you're still just a plain old private, well, you'll be resurrected according to your station and according to your rank, which there's four of them. We'll look at it here. And he said, then cometh the end. Wait a minute, let's read here. He said, but every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the kingdom to God, even the Father. Yes. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death will be destroyed after the millennium reign.
Amen.
It's a great white throne judgment. That's the last judgment. And then the Bible said that Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Do you understand what we read there?
Jesus has been resurrected, and this body, Jesus, must come back, and this body, Jesus, will rule and reign upon earth until through not only his crucified body, but through his glorified body, he's going to bring all enemies under his feet. You understand that? And then the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ, will cast death and and hell and all enemies into the lake of fire. That's their eternal abode. And they'll be sealed up there for eternally. And then heaven and earth will be clean and free and pure. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. They'll be sanctified by fire. They'll be renovated by fire. So that there'll be a clean heavens and a clean earth. The very contamination, the very defilement of sin will be burnt out of it. Praise God. And then, God is going to be all in all. But even in the New Jerusalem, we don't find Jesus called Jesus anymore. We find God and the Lamb. But even then, God will still be manifesting Himself through this Lamb. Jesus knew what He meant when He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
That's all you're going to see.
Amen.
That's all you're going to see. Because He's manifesting Himself through this body. That God might be all in all. He said, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What's He talking about? If Jesus is dead, what are you doing being baptized for a dead man? Glory to God. What are you doing being baptized for a dead Christ? Because your very baptism signifies His death and His resurrection.
Amen.
And if He's dead, what have you been baptized for? Because you did show forth, He said, you Corinthians, you showed forth His death when you got baptized. And then what did you do it for then if you didn't believe in it? And He said, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If Christ is dead, we really are in jeopardy now, aren't we, huh? We're in a terrible shape if Christ is dead tonight. But blessed be His name, He's not dead.
Amen.
He's risen.
Amen.
We have not been baptized for a dead Christ, but we have been baptized for a resurrected Christ. That's the whole point. The point, what is He after? It's the resurrection of the Lord. The whole 15th chapter is after and proving the resurrection of Jesus, on which our whole salvation is based. He said, and if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Beloved, just because they had believed and been baptized didn't mean that they really had the knowledge of God. Now, did it, huh? Knowledge comes by the Word. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame. It's a shame for us not to have the knowledge of God. If we don't have knowledge, it's because we have not met the condition to get the knowledge. Now, that's all. And sometimes, beloved, I don't know why it is. Sometimes maybe it's because the knowledge is so precious. And then sometimes knowledge comes to you like a crossword puzzle. God will give you a lot of pieces over the years. And then again this week, there were a lot of pieces that come tumbling from the walls of my heart that God had laid there and fell into a beautiful picture. I'll tell you, it's wonderful going on for God. But you know, there's a price to pay, and you've got to seek, and you've got to ask, and you've got to hunger, and then you've got to wait. Let's go on in this chapter, since the Lord has us here in this chapter tonight. And this is a wonderful thing to understand. This one little nugget there in Corinthians is worthwhile for all of you to have in your spiritual understanding. Because sometimes you might run into a Catholic person and you might want to witness and testify to them. And if you have the right answer, then even they, I don't see how they could deny that if you go into this word. Paul has really recorded it here. And he said, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?
He said, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And he said, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain." Now what is Paul talking about? He's saying this. Don't expect your body to be the same in the resurrection as it is now. Because this is a physical body. Let's take a little grain of wheat here. There's a little embryo of life. Now when you sow this little grain here, do you expect this same grain to come up above the ground? No. This little grain dies here, but this little seed, this little embryo, praise God, hallelujah, as I preached to you before, when you've got the good Holy Ghost and it's run out even through your mortal body, beloved, it has left a seed of life even in this mortal body.
Amen.
That even though this mortal body, listen to me, goes to the grave, and it will if Jesus tarries. But oh my, on that day when the Son of Righteousness beams out from the eastern sky and the rays begin to come down, beloved, and that little seed of life that's in this mortal body begins to feel those waves coming down, it's going to get up and it's going to stand up. Not this physical body, but this little embryo of life is going to raise up. You get it? Huh? And yet, there will be these little seeds. You see what I mean? They're just the same, but yet not the same one.
Amen.
Yet bearing the image. We'll know one another, I believe, that you'll look in the resurrection like you do now. You'll bear the image. I believe of your facial features, of your. I believe you'll bear the image. Yet it will not be that body, but that seed that came forth of a glorified body.
Amen.
You see it? All right, let's take some examples. Jesus looked the same in some respects, now didn't he? He had the nail print. He had in his hands, his feet, the scars in his side. He looked the same to some extent. And there was even a Samuel when God permitted the witch at Endor to bring Samuel up from the grave. She was able to describe him in such a way to Saul that Saul knew who had come up, didn't he? Huh? Let's go on real quick in this resurrection chapter. He said, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now Paul begins to use also even the natural here. He gives a little stature of the flesh, the different kinds of flesh in the natural. Now some of you have these patterns, and maybe some of you do not. What is the one kind of flesh that he said there? The flesh of men. That's right. The flesh of men is different than any other kind of flesh. What's the next kind of flesh mentioned there? The flesh of a beast. And that would take in the cattle and all of those animals there. And what other is mentioned there now? And we know from cooking, you'll notice the difference in the tissue, don't you? And the fiber, the difference in the flesh between men and beast and between the fish. And what else now?
Birds.
The birds are the fowls. And there's a difference in the flesh of a fowl. So there is your different statues there even in the natural. God's showing how that even in the natural, he has raised, you might say, because that's what it amounts to. He's breathed upon this these seeds of life, and they've been raised up even in the natural, and they have their own kind of body. Now this is the way it's going to be in the resurrection. They're going to be different bodies of glory in the resurrection. Now we've studied this before, but some of you will be glad to get this right now, and we'll hurry on. And he said here, there are celestial bodies and there are bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the stars differ from, for one star differs from another star in glory.
Now what do we have? Here he said, here's the star. It has one kind of glory, and it differs maybe from this star up here. And then there is the moon glory. I wish I was at liberty to preach to you some things that I know, but I can't do it. Because you don't dare preach things without filling in the missing links. I tell you, it's wonderful to go on with Jesus. And finally, at last, here is the sun. Now, which is the brightest of all the stars as far as the earth is the concern.
God called the sun the great light.
Amen.
To rule the day.
Amen.
And he called the moon the lesser light, and it was going to rule the night.
Amen.
And it says he made the stars also.
Now, when you get resurrected on the day of the resurrection, it will depend on where you have pressed up in God and to what glory that you have been able to lay hold of.
Amen.
Because don't forget, listen to me, children. This thing that's buried in the ground is not going to come up any more than what's been laid inside of it.
Amen.
Remember that.
Amen.
Remember that.
Difference in reward and glory.
Well, it all fits together, son. Naturally, I mean, the rewards are accorded. I mean, glory is reward. What did Paul say up there? He said, listen, over there in one place in Corinthians, he said, these light afflictions. And when you read the list of Paul's afflictions, you marvel that Paul can call them light afflictions. He said, these light afflictions, he said, work for me a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. That's a reward, isn't it, huh? It's a reward. Of course, there are other different types of reward. I know what you're saying, but I'm showing you also that this is a wonderful reward, too. Yes, brother.
Where does the cross line fit into the ones and brown food fit into those four different ones there?
Well, here's your cross right here going on up. You see, it's fitted into the cross there.
Speaking about the great numbers, percentage of Christians that really don't press on into cross line truth at all.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no revelation at all to them, and yet the tremendous amount of work that they put out.
They're right at the bottom, son.
They have to be
right there at the bottom. Because you don't come up in this thing except through crucifixion of your flesh and your self-life and going on with God. All right, let's hurry up real quick here then. And so he says here, this is real precious. Notice here again, you can just fit all the way around the little stature of truth through this whole chapter here. Now notice, he said, so also, notice it now, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This natural picture he gave here, you see, of the different flesh and so forth, the different degrees and all, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He said, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Now he gives you a stature of the resurrected body there. Let's look at it. It's sown in what?
Corruption.
All right, go back up there and get it for me. Thrown in corruption. And it's raised incorruption. Is that right? And so this body that went down into the grave, it was sown corrupt. It's going to come up incorrupt. Praise God. Because you know why? Why did it go down into the grave? To bury all the corruption that was in it. Isn't that wonderful? And then read on there for me.
Sown
in dishonor, but it's raised in honor. Is that right? And glory, that's right. All right, raised in glory.
Sown in weakness and raised in power.
All right, raised in power.
Sown in natural body, raised in spiritual
body. So a spiritual body, as Jesus proved, is not subject to even doors or windows. He just come right in through a closed door. All right, so that's how this body is going to be raised. Incorruptible, no more corruption in it. Isn't that going to be wonderful? When we get to glory, we won't have to worry about anybody else's flesh and the corruption of their flesh anymore, or your own corruption.
Now, is there anything else I want to bring to you in that chapter? I think that's about all of it.
The next statement says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
That's right.
Nailed it right down.
There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's right. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So there's the difference. Amen. So that's worth coming to church for, to get the understanding of that little verse, that it's not the dead of human beings, but it's the dead Christ that he's saying that we're not to be baptized for.
I was reading over there in 1 Peter chapter today about the prophet said God called the Jeroboam, or how they said he is, on the altar broke. So why was God so harsh on him when he did so bad? Now, I haven't got into it yet. In fact, I read it from the Shirley's Bible story book. I'm trying to get down to a lower level to see those kids.
Uh-huh.
But I wondered why he did. He was misled.
Why was God so hard on the young prophet? That's a good question, honey, because this Bible is written for our admonition, that we might know the greatness of disobedience. There was no excuse.
The Bible says in the day of ignorance, God went. Did it say that, huh? But now he commands all men to come to repentance. What day of ignorance was God talking about? When did the light come? Huh? When was that period that God went that?
Before the law.
Before the law. If you read it all in the Word of God, you'll find that before the law, the Bible says that sin was not imputed. Now, if you want to know something, those are the spirits that Jesus preached to when he went down into the Bible, because when he died and went down into hell, he preached to the spirits in prison. The Bible says without the law, the sin is not imputed. See? And during that time was a period of ignorance. And those souls that died there, Jesus preached to them when he went to prison. But now man is without excuse now. The law has come, and not only the law, but Jesus has come. You see what I mean? So from the law, because they showed forth the death of Jesus by all of their actions, they looked forward to the cross, you see, in all of their ceremonies and all their sacrifices. Now, we look back to the cross. And so since the law comes, it's been a period of life from then on out. But back into that time, before then, the Bible says, the day of ignorance, God went. I just wanted to clear that point with you. Now, back to this other point. Male wants to know, some of you remember the story, when God sent a prophet down into Israel, and the land was polluted with idolatry. And Jeroboam, the king, he had his altar there. And he got so mad because God sent the prophet to go down and prophesy against his altar. Prophesy against his way of worshiping. Put his thumb right on the thing. And that makes people mad. When you start putting your finger on their religion, they're ready to crucify you. And old Jeroboam was just about ready to do it to the prophet. And he got out his hand. He was going to rip it in. And God pulled his hand and he withered. He drew back a withered hand. And let me tell you something, children. Keep your hands off of God's servants. Right or wrong, keep your hands off. They're God's servants and God will take care of them. You might draw back a withered hand. That's right. God has left instruction with this old prophet. I mean, with this prophet, and he told him, he said, now when you go down there, he said, I don't want you to eat or drink. I don't want you to tarry in the land. It's all polluted. It's all defiled. He said, now I want you to go down there, and I want you to go in one way, and go down here and prophesy against Jeroboam and his altar, and when you get through, I want you to go out another way. I'll tell you why his sin was so great. God gave him explicit instruction as to what to do. Now, do you believe that God was a big enough God? Do you believe in his omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence?
I was going on network shopping the other night, and he opened those big black eyes and looked at me and said, well, what's that? And I thought, well, I better be hitting that more often around here in church so that my youngsters learn what omniscience, what does omniscience mean?
All knowledge.
That's right. What does omnipresence mean?
All present.
That's right. He's present everywhere. His presence is everywhere. And omnipotent, son, what does that mean?
All power.
Now, do you believe that God was an omniscient God? And when he looked over in Israel, do you believe that he saw that there was not one person down there that he could use to go and prophesy against his altar and Jeroboam? You believe he knew that?
Amen.
Do you believe that his presence was down there so that he was everywhere and was aware of what was going on?
Amen.
Sure. Now, why was this man's offense so great? It was a direct slap at the face of Almighty God. And so after he got through prophesying, there was another old boy that came up and he said to him, he said, I've had a word from God that you have. And God has told me that fellow was lying.
Yeah.
He was a lying prophet. I don't know what he ever had with God in one night if he ever had anything. All I know is that he certainly was no prophet of God, and that he just lied one side down the other. And he told Bobby, he said, come over here, says, I've had a word from God that you have, and God said, it's all right if you come to my house and eat and drink. Well, let me tell you something. When you are a servant of God, now, I know God wants us to walk humble and not to be so big that God can't show us or can't tell us through somebody else. Now, God doesn't want that spirit on the one side. But yet, when God gives you explicit instruction about a certain thing, if God has changed his mind about that, he's going to tell you about it.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what brought death to the man. When he went in to that blind man's house and sat down and began to eat of that man's food, that man had to be in on the DLT. He had to be in on the idolatry. He had to eat food that was sacrificed to idolatry. Even though the word doesn't say so, you know it by the situation. See what I mean? And then when he came out alive, made and destroyed, because God had already warned. And God has told me that. And so, beloved, God showed those things to us in the Old Testament. Again, I say, there are pictures to us of the spiritual for us in the day in which we live, that we cannot disobey God and get by with it. Now, if the man had been ignorant, if this man had gone down there and God had not spoken to him so explicitly in detail, and told him exactly what to do, and warned him, and so forth, then God would have had mercy if he, by ignorance, had stumbled. But when we ignorantly stumble, that doesn't make an excuse altogether with God. Because if we're waiting on the Lord, God will convict us when we ignorantly stumble, or step over the way, or through ignorance we fall back. But when God says, do this, or do that, or don't do this, or don't do that, and God speaks by the Holy Ghost and witnesses,
amen,
then you are without excuse. I was going to preach about Saul tonight, and I was going to show you how that not one time did he walk by the witness of the Urim and Thummim. Not one time. And then sometime I will take the life of David, and I'm going to show you how that David walked constantly by the witness of the Urim and the Thummim. And sometime I'm going to show you how that the Jews in the day of Christ, that they had the witness of the Urim and Thummim of who Jesus Christ was. I will show you how the Jews walked over everything. No wonder God let their city be sitting, and no wonder that God scattered them to the four corners of the earth. See, a lot of times God speaks through you, and I guess people think that's just you talking, I don't know, or something. But when the Holy Ghost speaks to you and tells you to do something, and then you don't do it, well, you're in for severe judgment from God. And you're come and you're still being told, just like it fell on this stuff. old prophet, this prophet that went down there.
Everything that that we tell somebody else that's wrong, whether we're Christian or not a Christian, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And these leaders of false religion that have drugged people's souls down to hell, their seat's going to be hotter than the fellow they drugged down there. Did you know that? That's right. Listen, if people only knew the tremendous responsibility that a leader has to assume and to answer to God for when he stands behind God's sacred desk, whether he's right or wrong, it's still God's desk.
Amen.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R number 9.